Thank God for another good morning that God has given us to look into his word. And today we jump to the book of Luke, and we are in chapter 1. And we are going to see we're going to look at the stories, and we've already connected the history or the prophecies that have been of the birth of Christ. And you know, in the Old Testament, all these prophecies that spoke, that were very specific about the Messiah, about his birth, about him being born in Bethlehem, about him of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, and we've seen that God, you know, has continually been faithful to do it. And so now, when we look at the book of Luke, we now start to see the events, because one of the things that we see about Luke is very... he was a Gentile author, but he was very specific about following through, you know, following through to understand to understand how the events were and what were the events that led to the birth of Jesus, you know, going into the detail. And even when we read from verse 1, it says that inasmuch, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me to also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So what we see from the onset is that Luke was actually a doctor, and he was a traveling companion of Paul. And he says that by the grace that, you know, God has given him, he has been hearing and he has followed and he has understood, you know, the whole history, and taking, you know, the record from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word of God. And he also felt that he needed to write an orderly account. And you see, he writes the book of Luke, and then it also moves on into the book of Acts, because he's the author of both books, and he's able to give this orderly account of the life of Jesus. And it starts from, you know, his birth, and you know, the events that happened around his birth, and then he goes on to his birth, and then he goes on to his growing up, his commissioning to ministry, where he's baptized and the Spirit comes and is able to be led into the wilderness, and everything that Jesus began to do and to teach, you know. So that speaks to us of, you know, of what we see. And so when you look at the book of Luke, it actually gives you a more sequential, you know, order of things. Of course, there are things you could tweak here and there, and also you can always supplement it with the book of Matthew, because there are actually two main books that give details of the birth of Jesus, which is Luke and Matthew. And so this is why we are able to at least follow the book of Luke, which is more comprehensive. And by the grace of God, we'll be able to capture some of the key lessons that God wants us to learn. So we're in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, and we're looking at the birth of John the Baptist, it foretold. And the Bible says that in those days, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And maybe let me just pause there before we look at Zechariah's response. You know, when we look at the scriptures, we are being told, we're being given specifics. You know, Herod is king of Judea, but then there is this couple, and we have this elderly couple that has, you know, the Bible tells us that they were priests, they were of the family of Aaron, and they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly, you know, in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. That means they were not barren because they had sinned, but you see, they were linked to prophecy. And one of the things that you'll see is that destiny children mostly, you know, somehow are delayed, or they come from situations that look impossible, or from wombs that were declared barren. But you see, with God, if you will see in scriptures, there is no one who God, you know, brings to us that was barren that stays barren, because, you know, to God he already gave, you know, the promise to the Israelites that none shall be barren, there shall be no barrenness, there shall be no miscarriages, you know, because it's a covenant. And you can see, if that's part of the old covenant, how much more of we in the new covenant. So his word, there shall be no barren, there shall be no miscarriage. So we must continually stand on that word and see that, you can see, when they were examined according to the law, they were blameless and they were righteous before God, and they were walking in the commandments of God. And so the Bible tells us that, you know, he now was on duty. He was supposed to go, you know, to burn incense of the Lord. And when he was there, the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared standing on the right hand of the altar of incense, and he feared. But then the angel said to him, "Fear not," you know, he was told not to fear. And this is something that you will see that is common when we have, you know, angelic encounters, or when angels have come to visit the people of God. The first thing that people do is definitely fear, because of the majesty, you know, and the light and the beauty of that. But you see, whenever God wants to communicate, the first thing is that he ensures that we are not fearful, because fear is not a spirit that comes from him, because we are always told, do not fear. So the message of the angel is very specific. He's like, one, do not be afraid. And he says, your prayer has been heard. You know, at times you'd ask yourself, do you think Zechariah was praying at this point still for a child? Or it was God was coming to answer the prayers that he had made over the years for a son, that maybe he had even gotten to the point where he had believed it is not possible? And you see, and I would think it's the second, because at that point, if he was praying for the answer, he would have received it with gladness, you know, and he would have believed it. But you see, Zechariah does not believe the angel. So that means that it is a prayer that he had forgotten. And for me, one of the things that stands out is that God has no dustbin for prayers. And at times we can think that we are continually praying over things and there are no answers, but you see, we don't understand. There are many realities that delay, or there are many things that come to that in between, where between our prayers and the manifestation or the release of our answers. And an example of that is if you look at the book of Daniel, where the Bible says Daniel, from the day he humbled himself to pray, the, you know, the answer by God was sent, and the Bible says that the angel was sent directly to give him an answer, but the principalities, the prince of Persia, had resisted, you know, that angel bringing him the answer for 21 days while he was fasting. Now, that is a different reality from us in the new creation, in that we have direct access to God and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But ideally, what we can see from this time is that at times there is that place where you must know there is no hindrance to our answers, there's no hindrance to our prayer, and where we don't see that manifestation, we need to ask ourselves, or we need to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that we are missing? Because to God, His promises are yes and amen. You know, so that means every promise of God is yes and amen. Everything that you find in Scripture that God has spoken concerning our lives as new believers, as the new creation, they are yes and amen. So where there is a doubt, you need to ask yourself, what is it that you're missing? Because God cannot lie. And His word is His bond. His word is true. So He is told specific things about John, that your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. He is given the name John because at this point, you know, Zechariah would have named his son Zechariah. And even, you know, when the child is born, the people want to name him Zechariah. But you see, he's given a specific name, and he is told that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice. You can imagine this old couple, God blessing them with a child, and God does it. And the Bible says there's something, you know, this destiny children come with guidance on how to be raised. And you can see he says that he must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. One of the things that you have to understand about Israelites, they were this people who God will set apart, that they were called Nazarites or Nazarenes, in that they, from birth, even their mothers are not supposed to take any strong drink or strong wine. And they were not, when the children are born, they were not supposed to cut their hair. They were supposed to be set apart. They were not supposed to touch any dead body. They're not supposed, to take any strong drink or wine. And they are to grow in that dedication. So it was a dedication to the Lord that these children were set apart from God. And an example of that is Samson. When we see Samson, the angel came and gave the instructions for his upbringing. But you see, Samson kept playing with sin, in that he will kill that lion, and then he went and touched that dead body and scooped out the honey. So he broke his consecration. Then also as well, he ended up messing up with the various, going to marry from the other tribe and also messing up with immorality. So eventually he loses his consecration. Why? Because he did not maintain the Nazarite vow. So you can imagine that God says that this child shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And you can think that, you know, people, how God is amazing that this child grows. You know, the Bible says even when he grew, that he grew strong in spirit. He went to the wilderness and he grew strong in spirit. And, you know, he ate locusts and wild honey. And, you know, he had this camel hair skin. And, you know, and he just lived in the wilderness. But you see, this was a consecration that God had for this child. But you see, there was a reason, because every anointing that God gives comes with purpose. So one of the things that God does when he anoints us, it is not for ourselves. But you see, the anointing that was to come for John was very specific, in that he yields to come before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Sorry. Now, if you go back to the book of Malachi, you will see that this is a promise this is a promise that was very specific, that God will send, you know, a prophet, or God will send Elijah. And if you go to Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, which is just the last verse or the last few verses of the Old Testament in Malachi, and there are about 400 years that separate Malachi and the events of the birth of Jesus. If you look at Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So God's last word to Israelites was that he is going to send to them Elijah. So he says, "I will send to you Elijah." So when Zechariah is being told that he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, it is a prophecy. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. So he should have been aware that, you know, as a priest, that, you know, this is not something out of the blues. This is something that was already prophesied, that they were expecting that. And remember, even the Jews were saying, is it not clear that Elijah must first come before the Messiah? So they were sure that Elijah must come. But then what did Jesus tell them? And for sure Elijah came, but they did not see him as it was. And he tells them for sure that John was Elijah that came. And you can see even from the prophecy of the angel, or from the declaration of the angel, that John shall come, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I was just asking myself, the other time we were reflecting in this in the previous Bible group, that yes, we can see that John was, you know, was in the spirit, you know, and he was full of the spirit, and even from birth. But we used to ask ourselves, and this is something I used to think about, you know, why is it that he did not demonstrate like any power or something like that according to us? Because to us, we think that power must be in signs, miracles, and wonders. But then what the thought that came to us is that the power was very specific, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And you have to think of it that the greatest miracle is actually that transformation that takes place when a heart of stone is converted to a heart of flesh. And this is a transformation that only takes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can see, so that is a power that God gives him. The Bible tells us that when Elijah started to cry out in the wilderness, to cry out by the River Jordan, all of Israel came to him, and he preached to them, you know, the baptism of repentance. But you see, this conversion of, you know, of the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, speaks of that transformation that comes with repentance. Because you see, there was that separation of the Israelites to their father, you know, because God is their father, and they needed to be that reuniting. And this is what the repentance that he was bringing them, and he was preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. Why? Because that is what God has said. He will first send them the prophet Elijah, who shall come to turn the hearts. So it's very important for us to know that this was also a fulfillment of prophecy, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So God had to send John first to prepare the people. Because, you know, if you think of, you know, of how God does things, you know, by the time the Messiah was to come, he wanted the hearts of people ready, in that that mindset is ready, so that they can now receive the new wine, because Christ was coming with, you know, in newness, in the newness, to establish the new covenant. And so it was necessary for that voice that was crying out in the wilderness to make a people ready for the Lord. But then Zechariah asks, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." So his question was actually a question of doubt, in that if you think of Mary, Mary also asked something similar. Mary asked, how will these things be? But the question of Mary is not that this is not possible. The question of Mary is more of like, explain this to me. You know, explain this to me. But Zechariah is like, how will these things be? I mean, it's more of like, can't you see I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years? But then the angel answers him, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time was ended of service, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from the people. So you see, this impossible situation was being made possible by God, because, you know, our God is an impossibility specialist. You have to always remember that when you are in an impossible situation, there is someone in you. There is one that is in you greater than the one in the world. Is an impossible specialist, and he actually enjoys such kind of challenges where he is able to show his power, he's able to show his truth, he's able to show his ability. That you see, because Zechariah doubted, and he was expected to know that this is an angel of God, because a demon cannot appear in that presence of God. By the right side of the altar, and then the angel has to tell him, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. And that tells you that that's a powerful statement, because it's like, I'm not just any other angel. You know, other angels are flying, other angels are, you know, I am an archangel, I stand in the presence of God. I cannot just come like that and speak to you, because you know, the message of angels, they're messengers that come that are binding. You know, that, you know when we look at the message that was given by angels, it was binding, and any contradiction was met with, you know, with judgment. And so you can see he gets this judgment. But you see, also God also needed to shut his mouth, because if Zechariah speaks as a father, he can even cancel what God had promise and what God had wanted to speak. And this is also something that we can learn, that let us not be those who pray one thing and then the next day we open our mouths and cancel our prayers. Let us learn our words. Let us see. Let us not speak with others as they speak in the world, because we can easily contradict what God wants us. But you see, the angel's word had to be fulfilled. Why? Because he says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I speak this to you. Where do we stand? We also stand in the presence of God. Why? Because we have come to Mount Zion, to that holy temple, you know, to the holy mountain. We're standing, you know, with countless angels, with the spirit of just men made perfect, and we are in the presence of God. I'll stop there, and we'll be able to see also, by the grace of God, when we meet next, the second impossibility, which is a virgin conceiving and bearing child. So we've seen the first impossibility is that an elderly couple are able to have child. Even though Zechariah doubts it, it comes to pass, and Elizabeth conceives. So we'll stop there, my brother. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel, and Indeed, God works in impossible situations. Very amazing. But scientifically, I think anyone could rule it out that it was really nothing to even think about, that these two could get a child.
Mm.
But one thing from Zacharias that, and as you said, I don't think when he was in that sanctuary burning the incense, he was there praying for a child.
Mm-hmm.
This is, they might have prayed and even, you know, given up on and said, now there is no more hope. But they never gave up on God.
Mm.
You see, unlike lately whereby, because something like having a child is something that, you can see how it was even described. It was a disgrace in society.
Mm.
But still they continued worshiping the very God they had asked and prayed to be saved from this disgrace,
mm.
and it, to come through at the timing they wanted him to come
yeah.
through. They stayed steadfast. They stayed there and they continued and praising and serving the Lord, you know, and eventually God came through. And that reminds me what we talked Carolyn sharing yesterday, that God holds the dead. When he promises, he delivers.
Amen.
So very encouraging reading from such. And everything comes from a divine order.
Yeah.
Because Zacharias' birth, you can see, is not just a mere birth.
Mm.
It was birth done in order, you know, in preparation of the coming of Christ.
Amen.
Because if John was then born before, after Christ was born, then, you see,
yeah, it would
that,
be a miss.
That would have not been fulfilled.
Yeah.
But God has a purpose for everything. Even as we pray sometimes, we don't know that we are chosen to bring God's plan into this world. So thank you for the reminder and the word of God.
Amen. Amen. It's true. Order, divine order. And I love the way you use that word. They had to be linked together because that child was delayed because has to come for the perfect timing of Christ, you know. And that's God. And that's why, you know, as we said, we need to always ask, if there are delays, what is God saying? God has not answered us, but he has heard our prayer. But we also have to submit to his timing and to when he wants us to see. Anyway, thank you. Thank you for that. That's great reflection. And let's keep there. Let's keep in that place of prayer. God has no dustbin for prayers. He has heard us and he will hear us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to hear from you, O God, that indeed in your word we can see with your encounters with Zechariah that our prayers are heard and his prayer was heard. Even this prayer that looked impossible. And Father, thank you that you are an impossibility specialist and nothing is impossible with you. You have done it for Abraham and Sarah and you did it now for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you can do it even for anyone that is trusting you for a child, anyone that is trusting you for that breakthrough, for that womb to be opened, because with you nothing is impossible. I thank you that you're able to do it. You're able to bring all these destiny children. You're able to bring this miracle children that your people are trusting and depending upon, oh God. Indeed, as we continue to look into you, I thank you for wombs that are open, both physical and spiritual, material, and everything that your people are trusting you for. May they move into their next level. May they see breakthrough. May they meet the right midwives, and may they have the faith to know and to know that it is season and to fulfill destiny. And we thank you for our children. Thank you for the wisdom to raise them up according to the fear and knowledge of God, that even as John was to be raised in that direction, the Lord, you also give us that grace and wisdom. And we commit everything that we are to do this day. May your grace and presence go ahead of us, keep us, sustain us, and watch over us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessed, blessed day, and shalom. Bye.